back there. We are from Meridosha. It's about, it was a little longer than I thought it'd be here. We left town around 9 and got here about 20 after, so 20 after 10. So it was a decent drive, but I don't think I'm on yet. So I'm here. Echo through this. Hope you don't mind. I'm going to set that out of my face. We are thankful to be here. I hope I don't disappoint you all. And more than anything, if we could just see Christ, we'd be all right. He is the reason we're here. He's the reason I'm probably not in prison. But thank the Lord for his goodness to us. So, all right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read an extensive portion of Scripture into chapter 3. I noticed, I think you, everyone here reads out of maybe ESV, is that correct? Okay, yeah, he does. I told him that I was saved 23 years ago, and all I've ever used is King James Version, so I hope that doesn't cause too much trouble. That's just all I know, and it's just all I've ever really used. And so that's what I'll probably read out of this morning. And so Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and then we'll start reading again in 15 through the end of chapter 3. It'll be an extensive passage, but I wanted to get it all in context. And so we'll start reading. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Oh, I said I was going to stop at 9, didn't I? Excuse me. Let me do that. Let me jump to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. As interesting as those previous verses were, they really have no need for where we're going this morning. And put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet or fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." You can almost hear his smirk in his voice. "You shall not surely die." And as he begins to question the Lord, the next verse, "For God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." There it is, fellas. That's why you're always late for church. It was the woman. It's not that way at our house. It's usually me or my son. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, 'Thou shalt not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that was a lot of reading, but I generally am not real good at titles. But I actually had a title this morning. I thought I want to bring along these lines. Adam's sin is our sin, and our sin is Adam's sin. That's an interesting statement. And so, as we dive into this, let's ask the Lord to help us, and we will see where this goes. All right, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace. Thank you for these folks. I pray you'd help them, help our hearts, help us to see you in all your glory. Lord, we need that. I need that. I need that strength, that encouragement that comes from the gospel. So help us today, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this passage I read, it's a fairly lengthy passage describing to us the fall of the first man, the sin that led him to be cast out of the presence of God. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22, this little statement, "In Adam, all die." In Adam, all die. All have sinned. All of us fall short. And so I wanted to just, as we walk through this passage, we're just going to examine four main thoughts. There's much more in here than you could ever cover in one morning. Theologically, typologically, there's just a pile of information in here. But I want to look at just that particular thought, how Adam's sin relates to our sin, and how our sin relates to Adam's sin. And the first main point I wanted to cover this morning is, as I thought about our sin before God, is Adam's accountability. Adam was entirely accountable to God. A lot of times we read these passages, and I don't know about you all, when we teach them in Sunday school when kids are little, and we kind of grow up with this thought that Adam really only had one thing he had to do. That's it. That's all he had to do, Adam. Just don't eat this fruit and you'll be fine. But it goes a lot farther than that. And as we get into that, I want to look at, before we really look at his sin and what he did, as we compare this to ourselves and think about us as individuals, as community, as humanity in general, there are some things that we need to see. And the first is his accountability. You realize how accountable Adam was to God. And I'm going to probably spend a lot of time in the book of Romans, if you kind of want to bookmark that a little bit. We're going to bounce back and forth into that. But I want to think about our accountability to God, because it is no... try to choose my words carefully. It is, as you look around, you can see that most people feel like they're not accountable to anybody. They don't have to answer to you. They don't have to answer to, they certainly don't have to answer to God. If they want to do what they want, they're going to do what they want to do, and you have no business to tell them. How dare you push any sort of morality or religion upon them? How dare you tell them what they can and can't do with their life, with their body, with their children, with whatever? And the first thing we need to understand as sinners is we are absolutely accountable to God. And Adam's accountability began with the first thing I saw is his revelation that God had given him, his natural revelation. Do you realize that Adam, before Adam sinned, before Adam fell, before he chose willingly to violate his Creator's commandments, he had natural revelation from God and was without excuse. Look at, we read chapters 2, verses 8 and 9. Let me jump back in there and look at them. Again, it said, the Lord formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils life, and he was a living creature, and God took him and put him in a garden. Now, if that's all we had, Adam would still be accountable to God. But God put him there. Imagine, and this is maybe a silly thing to imagine, I kind of try to imagine it myself. Imagine opening your eyes for the first time, and what you see is what Adam saw. This newly created earth. God Almighty. And just to throw this in, just for any of us to see God for who he is, he has to breathe into us the breath of life. Quicken our spirits so we can see the Lord for who he is. But imagine Adam looking up and there's God. And God says, Adam, I created you and everything you see. I mean, he has no cause to disbelieve him, right? But yet, God took Adam and put him in the garden. And it says in verse 9 that out of the ground, now God had already created everything. Out of the ground, he made to grow these trees that were pleasant. And then we jump down to verses 19, 21 and 22, here in front of Adam, God formed every beast of the field. He made it come up out of the ground before his eyes. Adam literally seeing God create every beast of the field and every tree. God put him to sleep, took a rib, created a woman, brought him back out of that, and handed him his wife. Adam had complete revelation from God. He's seen. It wasn't just that God told him he created it. He's seen God literally create everything. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Scripture tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or withhold the truth in unrighteousness. And we won't take time to read the entire book of Romans, but he explains to us through here what the wrath of God, but he tells us why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. And how did he do that? Paul, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What that means is every man, woman, boy, girl, every person residing on this planet, whether they like it or not, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, they may reject it, withhold it, suppress it, hate the idea of it. Everybody can look around, and the very fact that you have life, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the light of men. He is the life of men, which makes him the light of men. He gives everybody life. You can look at everything created. To think that this all just showed up out of nothing, thin air, is complete nonsense in any sort of rational thinking. But what that tells us is there's a creator somewhere, there's a God somewhere who made all this, and we need to get to know him. And all those who reject that, whether you reject it or not, you're without excuse simply because of everything that's around you. God has revealed to us himself. He has revealed to us himself. In Acts chapter 14, let me read a little passage to you real quick. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 14, he's preaching at, I believe he was in Lyconia or Derbe, somewhere around in that area, Lystra maybe. And he's preaching to these men, and these men, he heals a man, and these men think that Paul and Apollos are gods, and they try to, or Barnabas, excuse me, I'm a little nervous this morning. He says Paul and Barnabas are gods, so they try to worship them, and Paul stops them and he says, "Why do you do these things?" Verse 15: "We are also men of like passions with you, and preach that unto you you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." And what does Paul do? He's in a heathen land, and he's getting ready to preach the gospel to him. And he talks about God, and he says, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. He points back to creation. He said, in whom in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, now look what Paul says about God. He left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. There is accountability. Man, just like Adam, are accountable to God. And the first portion of that is that they're just completely without excuse because God has revealed himself to every man. When someone tells me they're an atheist, I don't believe it. They may have convinced themselves. They may have rejected God to the point to satisfy their own sinful lusts and desires. But when they tell me they're an atheist, I just simply have to trust the Word of God says that God has at some point revealed himself to them, and they've rejected that. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. In that natural revelation, the first portion of that is just everything around us. If you can look at everything and reject the Creator, you're on your way to trouble. All right. So, now, the next two points kind of go together, thinking about Adam's accountability. He was accountable to God not only because God revealed himself to him, but God also commanded him and placed it in his conscience. There's a word we don't use much anymore. Don't excuse me. I did bring some water. I hope you all don't mind. Harvest season gets the best of me usually. So, and is it okay if I'll place it back then. And I don't mind harvest season. I'm really not fussing at farmers because I like to eat. And I appreciate farmers. I just get, I've been doing this for a long time, and just get dry and have to take allergy medicine, and it really wipes me out. So he had, not only did he have revelation, he had commandment, and he has conscience. And I kind of put these together because with commandment came conscience. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. And here's an interesting point. We didn't read this, but God summarizes in chapter 1 what he did, and then in chapter 2 he explains it a little more in detail, talking about creation. And in verse 27, it talks about God created man in his image, male and female created. In verse 28, he makes this statement. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now we're thinking about Adam's sin and our sin, and our sin and Adam's sin. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Get a hold of this thing. He says, he gave them these instructions. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So he gives Adam some instructions. He tells him what to do. Then in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he tells him what not to do. And the Lord God commanded and said, of every tree you may eat, but this tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Because in the day you do, you're going to die. That's a promise. God gave Adam a sure word. I want you to do these things, and you will live and prosper, and I'll bless you. He blessed them first and then told them to do them. But if you do this, you're going to die. You will die. And Adam understood that. Adam knew clearly what dying was and that he deserved that. Because when he sinned and God showed up in the garden, the first thing he did was hid himself. Why? Because God had promised something. You're going to die. God had instilled in him commandments and conscience. Do you understand that this is our sin as well? Let me back up because I didn't explain myself. God told Adam, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then do these other things. Subdue the earth. Go on. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't have any children yet. Now, I'm guessing we've had 3 children, and I see a few young children in here. I'm guessing that if God, the Creator, God Almighty, blesses you and says multiply, you shouldn't have any problem doing so. And then if he says, go ahead and subdue the earth, you shouldn't be just fooling around in the garden. You should be out there doing what you're doing. And then if he says, don't eat of the fruit or you're going to die, you don't eat it. But Adam did just that. See, what Adam was supposed to do, he wasn't doing. And what Adam was not supposed to do, he ended up doing. And do you realize the Apostle Paul wrote a whole chapter in Romans 7 about that? How the thing that we want to do, we end up not doing because of the sin that's in us. And that which we don't want to do, we end up doing because of the sin that's in us. Our sin is Adam's sin. Adam's sin is our sin. And so we're going to move on to the next point. Adam's desire. Adam was accountable to God. We're all accountable to God. We'll all stand and give account to God. God's justice is precise. It doesn't miss a beat. Your sin is either, you're either going to be accountable for your sin or it is paid for in the person of Christ. There's no other option. All right, so then there's Adam's desire. Chapter 3, verse 6. The woman that the Lord had gave Adam, we're not going to go into a ton of detail. As I said, you could spend countless Sundays in this book studying it. But Eve, we know the story. Satan, through the serpent, seduced Eve to sin. He beguiled her. He caused her to sin. Now, this one thing, remember, interesting to note, when God created everything, we didn't read the passages, but he said it was good. At the end of his creation, he said it was very good. But do you know, as God was creating, you know, there was one thing he said wasn't good? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Isn't that interesting? And then so he puts Adam in the garden, creates all these animals and brings them by, and Adam names them all, and there just wasn't no one there for him. And so he creates him a woman out of his rib. Just a little note, you guys can Google this if you want to. Is there any doctors or medical professionals in here? The only bone in your body that grows back is that little bitty rib on the bottom. If you carefully take that bone out of the membrane and close it all back up, it'll regrow. You can check that out and make sure I'm... Fact check me if you want to, like they do on Facebook. But I don't. That's kind of an interesting point. Anyway, so getting back to this. This one that Adam loved, Eve, the one that is made for him, ends up sinning and falling. So Adam's, Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Adam willfully, he knew what he was doing when he sinned. He wasn't deceived, he wasn't tricked, he knew clearly. And by the way, we know when we're sinning against God, but Adam knew clearly. And here's the situation he finds himself in. Here's this one that was made for him. Now, we're just thinking this through just for a second. And oftentimes, here's how it's presented. Adam was left no choice. He had to disobey God. Because the one he loved was, he no longer had fellowship with her. She was in sin. But I don't know if that's exactly how it is. Adam, let me put it this way. Adam, yes, I'm sure he loved Eve. But Adam loved Adam and his desire so much that he chose to sin against God. He had a choice. He could obey his own desires to be with Eve in sin or stay with God out of sin and in holiness. Over in James chapter 1, James writes an interesting little phrase that I think fits real well for this particular spot. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man. When I sin against God, it isn't because I was forced to. It isn't because I had no other choice. I had no other option. It is because I'm drawn away of my own lust. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringing for death. Adam knew what he had coming, but he chose Adam over God. Yes, he secondary causes, third cause, we understand all that. He chose to be with Eve, he ate the fruit, but ultimately it was because it's what Adam himself wanted to do. And that's what gets us in trouble every time. It's because God has provided us an entire revelation of what he expects, of how to escape sin, of how to serve him. He's provided his son as propitiation, as an atonement. He's given us the Holy Spirit, power against ourselves, should we so need it. And we do need it every second of the day. And yet, over and over and over again, even the best of us choose ourselves over God. And humanity as a whole chooses itself over God. This is what we do. This is what we do. All right, so there's Adam's desire. I have to keep looking at my outline because I rarely use an outline. I just happened to do so today because I didn't want to get off track. I tend to wander. That he asked me earlier, the brother did. He says, do you want a microphone or do you want a lapel mic? I said, I'll take the lapel because I tend to wander. I'm trying to behave myself, and I'm doing the best I can. So there's Adam's response. in chapter 3. This is our third point. I'm trying to hurry. I'm trying to stay under my 3 hours. Adam's response, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Look at how Adam responds when God comes to him. See, Adam's had revelation. He's without excuse. His desires are against God. Now, just jumping back into that point again real quick. In I don't remember exactly which verse, that there's several places in the Gospels. The lawyers come to Jesus and they're tempting him and they're asking him all kinds of questions. And one guy says, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment of all?" And he refers him back to a passage of Scripture that every Jewish child would know, Deuteronomy chapter 6. They call it the Shema. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind." I can't remember. There's only three or four of them in that, but Jesus expands it even soul strength. And then he said, the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When Adam sinned against God, let's see if I can point this out here without getting myself in a lot of trouble. It says here in, where am I at? I'm in chapter 3. And it's almost implied. I don't know that you can be overly dogmatic about it, but I would say in verse 6, the woman saw the tree. She took and did eat the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You almost wonder if Adam wasn't sitting there watching it all happen. Well, let me see if Eve really dies. See if God's telling the truth about all this. And I wonder, as we think about our sin and Adam's sin, Adam chose himself over God. He chose to allow, and there may be some that would disagree with me on this, but I think what I read is pretty plain. It says her husband was with her. I almost think he chose to allow her to sin first to see what happens. And oftentimes, when we relate that to our sin, we're to love God and our neighbors ourselves, and yet we put ourselves above everything, constantly. And I've been saved 23 years now. And every year I find out how selfish I really am, how much I really sin against God, how sinful I really am, how much my desire I place over God's desire. I'm thankful, and while we're on that, I'm thankful that Christ said, I do always those things which please the Father. We're going to get to some of that over in Romans chapter 5, if I can get off of this point. But where I've failed, he has succeeded. Every time. All right, so Adam's response. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get sidelined on that. That wasn't in my notes. You'll have to forgive me. Adam's response to God's coming to him. God comes to him, calls him out, says, Adam, where you at? Chapter 3, that was my translation, the Kinney version. Adam, where you at? And it said the eyes of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed these fig leaves together and put them on, and then they hid from God. They ran from God. You know,
if you've seen my handwriting, you'd question what I wrote here. Job makes reference to this in chapter 31, verses 33 of Job, talking about Adam covering his sin. Look what Job says. He's going on about if I've done this, if I've done that, if I've done. In verse 40 says, then let all these bad things happen to me. But in verse 33 he says, if I covered my transgression as Adam by hiding iniquity in my bosom. Adam was covering his transgression, hiding his iniquity, running from God. That is exactly where mankind is. In John chapter 3, one of the greatest chapters in your Bible, Everybody is familiar with John 3:16. I mean, we teach that to kids at a young age. God loves the world. He gave himself, his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him. But look at, in verse 17, the scripture says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. And he explains that here in verse 18. But that the world through him might be saved. Now, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Everyone that doesn't believe in Jesus, that doesn't cast themselves before him in faith and repentance, is already condemned. That's everybody. So, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, verse 19 is very explanatory of what we just read. This is the condemnation. Now we're thinking about Adam's sin and our sin. What did Adam do? He covered his transgression. He hid his sin. He ran from God. Here's the condemnation: that light is come into the world through the Son of God and through the Word of God. We can interject into that there, I think, and remain faithful to the text. In that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. That God, it's manifest when someone comes to the light, when someone seeks after the gospel, when someone seeks after the Lord, because God is working those things in them. Because in and of himself, man runs from God, just like Adam. Our sin is Adam's sin. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, we have the single longest citation of Old Testament scripture in the New Testament you'll find. The most scripture in one point that anyone quotes from the Old Testament is right here in these passages that Paul writes, and it is dealing with men and God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I think that's pretty clear. We don't seek God in and of ourselves. We have no desire for God because we're just like Adam. We're hiding ourselves because we know and understand that in the day we sin, we're going to die. Romans chapter 2 explains the conscience to us. We didn't get into that, and I don't think we'll have time to do all that. Romans chapter 1 gives us understanding on the revelation of God to man. Even natural revelation is enough to condemn man. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul deals with the conscience and the law of God written in the heart of man and how that works and what that does, whether accusing or excusing, either one. There's something in man that makes him feel guilty when he does wrong, naturally. You don't have to. You know, you all have little children. You've seen it. Did you do this? No. They may be running, hiding, or lying. Or something. There's something in them that naturally excuses or accuses. It tells them they've done right or wrong. That conscience is not perfect, but yet it's still a governor. It's still a guide. And Paul deals with all that in Romans chapter 2. And we probably won't have time to really expound all that this morning, but where I leave off first, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The whole bunch, unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. He's really dragging it all out here. His mouth is full of bitterness, or cursing and bitterness, excuse me. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And all this is in reference to chapter 3, verse 9. He says, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. They are all under sin, as it is written. And he explains all this is Jews and Gentiles. That's everybody. That's all of us. We're all responding like Adam. Every one of us responds like Adam. We hide. We run.
We don't want to come to the light, as Jesus said, or as John said in chapter 3. We don't want to come to the light. We run from it because it exposes our evil deeds. So our sin is like Adam's. Adam's is like ours. But we'll close on the last point. In Romans chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is what most scholars call the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, the gospel in seed form. We're going to close on God's grace to Adam. A.W. Pink, in writing about this passage, said, "It was not Adam who sought God, but God who sought Adam, and it has been the order ever since." This has been the order ever since. God comes to Adam, seeking him out, seeking a confession. He pronounces a curse on the serpent, and in that curse is the gospel in seed form. Incidentally, it has been said, and I found it to be so, every major doctrine in the New Testament is in the book of Genesis in seed form somewhere, and you'll find that to be so. So we have the gospel in seed form. God says, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, his seed and her seed. You're going to bruise his head, he's going to bruise your head, but you're going to bruise his heel." We don't have time to really get into all that. But he gives them a promise that there's one coming that's going to be born of the woman that's going to break this curse. And Eve believes it. She believes that there's one coming. Verse 4, you see that she says, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." She's looking forward to this one coming. Adam believes that God has, even though God promised him death, they haven't had any children yet, but God comes with a promise and says, "There's one coming from the seed of the woman that's going to break this curse." And Adam said, "You know what? Her name's Eve. She's the mother of all living." They still haven't had any children yet. Proves to me that he believed God, that there was one coming from the seed of the woman. And God shows up, and he makes him close. He gives him a promise. And then he gives them a picture of that promise through sacrificing the animals, or through slaying the animals. God didn't sacrifice them. I think he just slayed them and made them coats of skin to cover their nakedness, which is a type, a picture of God coming, God providing a covering for our sin. And God showed grace to Adam when Adam willfully chose to disobey God under the knowledge, it was clear, it was obvious, that if he did that thing, he was going to die. And he knew that God meant business because he hid himself when God came looking for him. And yet God showed grace to Adam and provided a covering for his sin. And in Romans chapter 5, we're going to close on this. Keeping in mind that our sin is Adam's sin. I don't know why I closed my Bible, because I knew I was going back to Romans, or why I closed Romans out. I apologize for that. Spend more time flipping the pages than anything. In verse 17, Scripture says that by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. See, there's death that came by one man, but there's grace and righteousness that comes through Christ. Therefore, verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, or to condemnation. Because Adam sinned. Now, all who are born after that are condemned. Judgment has fallen on them. That's why Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn it. It's condemned already. You're already a sinner. What Adam did, you already do. You already do what you're not supposed to do and don't do what you're supposed to do. It's just what you do. Where did I leave off? Verse 18. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All those who will bow the knee and surrender to Christ will receive the righteousness of Christ. See, in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in Christ, all those who are in Christ live. I seen earlier that you had the made note of the confessional, 1689 Baptist confessional statement. That's where they get upon other passages, but that's where the doctrines of federal headship come in. You've got all in Adam and all in Christ, and that's where that comes from. That's a good confession, by the way. All right, I got sidetracked by that. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See, the more God reveals to us about himself, that's what the law does. The law reveals God to us. We don't think it does, but the law does. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Man, that sounds mean, doesn't it? Why? Because God wants us to have him. What is better than God? What is higher than the Lord? Nothing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because God's faithful to us. See, the law reveals God's attributes to us. So, where did I leave off? I got sidetracked again. You got to stop me from getting sidetracked up here. I'm holding her responsible. All right, just like Adam. My sin is Adam, see? Blaming the woman. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law causes our offenses to abound. See, the more we learn about God, the more sinful we find ourselves. The more offended we find God. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our sin is like Adam's sin. Adam sinned high-handedly against God. I mean, God created Adam, gave him everything, and said, just do this and don't do that. And Adam did the opposite of everything. And we do the same thing. And yet, at the same time, God, knowing all this was going to happen, had already provided himself a sacrifice, had already provided himself a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, already knew how he was going to justify ungodly men through faith in Christ. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where we've sinned and where we've offended God, we can come to him in faith and repentance and trust completely on the sacrifice that Christ did. I mean, throw ourselves on him and he will forgive us and justify us. And there's a whole bunch of other things that go along with that. Adoption, propitiation, ransom, you name it. There's a whole bunch of stuff that goes in there, in with that. But just as Adam, that's what we do. Our sin is Adam's sin, and Adam's sin is our sin. And I'm thankful, thank the Lord that he saved me when he did. I didn't explain much of that. I usually, a lot of times when I come to a place for the first time, I'll give my testimony. But I got saved on March 5th, 1997. At that time, I was working in a bar, doing a lot of drugs and a lot of stuff that people ought to not be doing. But God saved me. And just like Adam was quickened and made a living soul, God opened my eyes to his goodness. And on that day, my heart wanted Jesus more than it wanted all my sin. And God saved me, and life hasn't been the same 23 years later. But just like Adam, our sin is Adam's sin, and Adam's sin is our sin. but there's grace in Christ. All right, I'm done. Let's close real quick in prayer and turn it back over to the brethren, and we'll be finished. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for loving sinners, Lord, that when we rebel, when we're ungodly, when we fulfill our own lusts and desires, you still love us. Lord, you have provided a sacrifice, Lord, to satisfy your own justice that we deserve. We're thankful for that. Thankful for the gospel. Thankful for Christ and what he's done for us. And now I pray you'd help these folks. Pray you'd bless and help their pastor as he's away. Help him, encourage him, strengthen him. Give him great desire for the word of God to be preeminent. Always, everywhere, Lord. Everywhere he goes. And we pray for the people here, too, that their hearts would be turned to you and your word. Lord, it's our solid rock. So we're thankful for it. We ask you for help and grace today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beams, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the message this morning, rooted deeply in Scripture, exposited through the Old Testament and the New Testament, revealing to us the nature that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revealing to us the nature that you are the one true God. Father God, that we might bask in your goodness, in your gentleness, in your faithfulness, in your love. Father, and look forward to the day that you come back for the saints. Father, let us ponder our sin. As the word says that you gave us the commandments that you would reveal to us how big we are sinners. Father, let us ponder that. Let us ponder that in the presence of your grace. Rest in the assuredness of salvation through Christ, through believing in Christ, your one and only Son. We give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated.